Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We've been looking here at the doctrine of Romans chapter 9 and our sanctified position in Christ. And over the course of the past few months, we've been looking at a short survey of Israel's program. And we're looking at all the aspects of it, because when you get here in Romans chapter 9, you're faced with a different situation of Paul coming out of telling you who God has made you to be as sons and that adoption that you have, to going to writing that Romans chapter 9, explaining about Israelites, Israel, to whom pertaineth adoption and things like that. Then he goes and talks about Abraham and Isaac and so on and so on. And then for three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, he gives you a history, a short survey of Israel and Israel's history. And he talks about what happened to Israel and how we got grafted in. And he explains about the mystery there in Romans 11, 25 there and so on, a little aspects of it there. And so what I'm going to do today is I want to go over, since we just came out of repentance to Israel, we went over a short survey of Israel's history. We went through the Israel's entrance into the law. We went over the five courses of punishments and the five installments. We went over the five Jehovah compound names, or the seven Jehovah compound names of God. We went through the five mandates of the Lord and so on and so on. And then we went into repentance unto Israel, which covers Acts chapters 1 through 7, where God is offered repentance unto Israel for that period of time. But now what I want to do is go over the middle wall of petition, actually when this dispensation of Gentile grace got itself underway. Because oftentimes people will assume that God was offering Israel another chance even after Paul was raised up. Because they'll see Paul going to Israel. But that was part of he was to go to the Jew first. He said that in Acts 13, that he's to go to the Jew first. But that's unbelief in Israel. Paul's job wasn't to go to the church, the Jewish church, and give them their sanctification, how they're to live by, and tell them about their vocation. That wasn't his job. His job was to go to unjustified men, whether they were Jew or Gentile, but he was to go to the Jew first, the unjustified Jew first, and then the Gentile. That's the way it was to be. And with that, let's just get ourselves on the way. Romans chapter 9, and let's just get ourselves on the way here again. Verse 1, Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, we're going to stop there at verse 8. But what I want to do is go back to the first verse there. And I just want to amplify on a couple of things here. And we'll just continue to study. But look at that verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And why doesn't Paul just say, I say the truth? I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness. It, you know, but what Paul is saying, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now that's one witness there, if you wanna call it that, because Paul says here, my conscience also bear me witness. Paul's saying that there is two witnesses here. When Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And what you see here in Romans chapter 9, Paul is saying that, he says, I say the truth in Christ. See, we got to understand, once we become justified, we are in Christ. And even a person that's not a son is in Christ. You can be sanctified. You can be justified. In other words, you can be saved, but not be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with God's Word, not wanting to be a son to work with Him. You can be a saved saint, but not a mature one. Well, Paul is saying here, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. What he's saying as a man in Christ, I say the truth here. Then he's saying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, and when he says in the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the maturity of that mature doctrine being placed upon him and him being able to use judgment and equity and all this wisdom that he has now in what he's saying, and his conscience is bearing him witness, that he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. And he says, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed. See, Paul knows that he persecuted the church. Paul knows he persecuted the church there. He had other brethren there, but they were unsaved brethren. And he goes down in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And see, in Romans chapter 9 here, this is where we see again Paul come along and tell us about the status of Israel, what happened to them. And I find it needful to go over the study about the middle wall of partition and when it was broken down, when this dispensation of grace started, because we have to understand that verse 6 here, when it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. We got to understand the word of God did take effect, but Israel being disobedient, they did not hearken unto it. And God wasn't extending repentance onto them for the whole book of Acts. You have some people that understand the word rightly divided to a certain degree. They'll say that they're Acts 28ers. They'll say that the dispensation of Gentile grace got started in Acts 28 because they don't understand the things Paul was doing. Some people will say Acts 13, Acts 15. Then you got some people that don't understand right division, and they'll say that it started in Acts chapter 2. Well, we're going to see when it got itself underway, when the dispensation of Gentile grace actually got itself underway here. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to, let's take a look at, we're going to look at the Cornelius issue, but turn your Bibles to Ephesians first, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to see the whole issues of this, when the church got itself underway, how the church got itself underway. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the little flock's church. That's Israel, which are of God. I'm not talking about that church. We know that church got itself underway before Christ's death. And that's significant to understand. That church in itself got itself underway without Christ's blood being shed. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 12. that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself plain one new man, soul making peace. Now let's see, hold on 1 second there. My computer just went out on me. Okay, so let's go to my Bible here. Okay, now let's see, soul making peace, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that issue with the chief cornerstone, we went through that issue about that, him being the corner of the stone, and the builders, they should have fell upon it and things like that. But as you see, that's a little correlation of that here. But let's go back. Let's go back here to verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. And Paul says here, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's justification. And you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's where justification comes in at. And as we see, that's what he's speaking about. But look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, when Paul is saying he's made both one, he was talking about earlier about there being that we were without God in the world. We were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. He's talking about him in view of Israel. When he's saying who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition, we are both on the same common ground when it comes to justification onto eternal life. We are both saints. Peter and the 12, John the Baptist, his father Zacharias, anyone that died in Christ, David, Abraham, Noah, the eight souls that were saved, they weren't just physically saved, they were justified people on the ark. They were justified. And we have what they have as far as access, and we are now nigh. We were without Christ. We were without God in the world. They had God in the world because they were justified. But you see our means and method of it. It says are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And look at verse 15 here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. And as you see here, the justification, when it says hath made both one and reconciled both, that means Israel too. Israel also was justified by trusting in what the Redeemer said he would do for their sins. And they are also being in one body there. And look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access by his word. We both have access unto his word there by the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're fellow citizens with Israel, with the justified Israel. Again, our sanctification is different. But Christ being the chief cornerstone of this one building. Those are saints. That's a church. You got to understand, it's the same church there. And what was explained over in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the whole thing about he's going to make both one. And that's that you see that over here in verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth. We're going to be in heavenly places. Israel is going to be on the earth. The angels are going to be ascending and descending from earth to heaven. That's why it says ascending and descending. It doesn't say descending like they're in heavenly places. And of course, they're going to be going back and forth on Jacob's ladder. But that's what we see here. So we're going to look at all this issue here about how and when that middle wall of partition was broken down there. Let's turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And again, this is going to confirm all that. And that middle wall of partition was broken down. And when it was broken down, God was not doing two things at the same time. He was not still offering the kingdom to Israel. It was impossible to offer the kingdom to Israel but graft in Gentiles by the blood of Christ without the kingdom having came in already. It'd be impossible unless they became a proselyte. But let's look at Acts chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And, of course, that's not a rock band. That's the army there. He was a soldier. A devout man and one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, as you see here in verse 2, it says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people, and prayed to God always. Now, people look at Cornelius here, they automatically assume Cornelius was a justified man, because it's going to say he was just, and he's devout, and he's one that feared God. What we're going to see here is that Cornelius wasn't justified until Peter gave him the gospel. Peter gave him the gospel, and he became justified based upon that. And when it talks about he was a just man or devout, and he feared God and he prayed to God always, that's because Cornelius was a perfect example in how a Gentile would take their place as a Gentile under Israel. And he gave alms unto them. He took his place as a Gentile would, with Israel being a holy nation and kingdom of priests, and he understood that. And we're going to get to that there. Look at verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now you see, His prayers and his alms are come up for memorial. Look at verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. For he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay. Now, as you see here, you see that Cornelius was told to find Peter. He was told to find him, and from there he's going to be told what to do there. Well, let's come down to verse 22, Acts 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now this is, they're going on to Peter and they're telling Peter this here. But you notice it says, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's what he made sure that he was a good report among all nations of the Jews, because he gave alms to all the Jews. He was doing exactly what a Gentile would do had that kingdom had came in. And you see what's being said here, that he was the one that feared God. Now look at verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, as Peter was coming in. Now, just set the stage there. Cornelius knew Peter was coming. He called together his kinsmen and his near friends. He wanted everyone to get whatever was about to take place here. He wanted them all to become justified. Verse 25, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another, one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now you see Peter, evidently in verse 28, this was the first time or one of the first times he had kept company with a Jew. Now, he's been in the company of a Jew, but not to keep company. In other words, to dwell with them. And this was going to be the first Gentile that he spoke the gospel unto. Now you got to ask yourself, is Cornelius saved here? Well, let's hold your place there in Acts chapter 10, but let's come over to Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at this issue, and then we're going to come back there. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11, let's look at verse 12. Acts 11, verse 12. Now, I want to go over this first before we move on to the gospel there of Cornelius being saved there. But let's go to verse 12. And this is Peter replaying the matter. He's replaying the matter back to the elders at Jerusalem. And he's telling what happened here when he went to Cornelius. So let's look at that there. Verse 12, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So, again, as you see here, all thy house shall be saved. That was the issue there, that Cornelius and all of his house, his kinsmen and his friends, brethren, they weren't saved until they heard the words, as he says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now let's look at verse 15. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. As you see here, the elders are saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life is justification unto eternal life. It's the same thing we see Paul says about that when that middle wall of partition is being broken down, that he's made both one. And you see this took place in Acts chapter 10. But the determination is here in Acts 11, after the fact. This was after Paul got saved. This wasn't Acts chapter 28 or Acts 13, like some say, or Acts chapter 15. This happened in Acts chapter 9 when the middle wall of partition was broken down. God raised up a man. He raised up Paul to go out to the Gentile people. He raised Paul to go out to the Gentile people, but of course go to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. But that's unsaved Gentiles and unsaved Jews. And then he gave Paul a doctrine, a mystery, which was kept secret, kept hid within God concerning sanctification and how we are to live and our vocation. Our vocation is that we're going to inherit the heavenly places. That's part of our vocation. That's part of the mystery, that we are going to inherit the heavenly places. He's going to reconcile that back onto himself. That was kept secret. That was kept hid since the world began concerning the mystery. And that's what Paul is preaching onto us. And that's what you see took place after Acts chapter 9. And again, if you don't fully understand the issue of Israel being justified onto eternal life by faith without works at all, you should see here that in here there's no works at all when it comes to God granting repentance unto life. It's by faith and faith alone. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 10 here. Come back to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see what happened when Peter spoke unto Cornelius and what actually took place there. Acts 10, verse 42. And this is significant to understand here because you got to understand something. It would be impossible for, and like I said at the outset, for Cornelius to be justified, be saved, as it says, had repentance unto life granted unto him without the rise of Israel, without the kingdom being coming in. How could a Gentile be saved and the kingdom hadn't came in yet? The only way that could have happened is he was a proselyte. And as we see, that's not the case. He's not a proselyte. He is a justified individual that got saved through Israel's fall. But let's look at that. Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Now this is Peter giving witness about Christ. He's giving witness about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the words that he said that was going to be spoken by Peter so that him and his whole house could be saved. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, again, for the ones that don't completely understand Israel's justification and that they were justified by faith and faith alone, you see here in verse 3, it says all the prophets gave witness that through the Lord's name, that whosoever believe on him shall receive remission of sins. And if the prophets gave them witness, don't you think that the people that listened and trusted in what the prophets said about him, the Redeemer, they also received remission of sins? It don't say anything about works. It just says, whosoever believeth in him. There's no works there. And again, we have to remember, we have to go by what the Word of God says, not what man says or what we've been taught. Because I used to hold the same thinking that Israel was saved by faith plus works, or that they're not going to be saved until when the kingdom comes in. And you know, and that, again, the few verses I had to back that up, there was only a few of them that I had to back that situation up there. But let's move on here. Verse 44, Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They heard it, and they believed. And all it took was him just to say, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's how we could justify today. That's how we get saved from the debt and penalty of our sins, by believing on him that he, what it says here, that we're sinners and he's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And we receive remission of sins based upon that. And verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, evidently, this was something that they had not heard. This was something that had not been done before. This, they were astonished. This was something new. This was different. This is not the same thing that they were taught in their ministry. Their ministry, a Gentile, you see what Peter said, excuse me, he said he has not kept company with the Gentile, and he told the Lord that the Gentiles was unclean, uncommon. They were common. So by him saying that, he's explaining that this is something different now. This is all in Acts chapter 10. He's beginning to get something new that's taking place now. There's no transition period. There's no offering of the kingdom still unto Israel. That's not what's taking place here. And the reason why these Gentiles spake with tongues is because tongues were a sign to Israel. If they didn't speak with tongues, if they did not speak with tongues, it would not have been a sign to these guys. They would never have been astonished. They would have never gotten the picture. They would have never gotten the sign. What was taking place. And what was the sign? The sign was that now God has offered repentance unto life to the Gentiles. That's why they spake with tongues. And when they spake with tongues, they spoke in the Hebrew tongue. That's why it says, for they heard them speak with tongues. And they magnified God when they spoke in the Hebrew tongue that they did not know. And again, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? See, what Peter's doing here, Peter wants to catch him up to speed, so to speak. Because when John was baptizing, This is the way Israel had got saved prior. John was going out in the wilderness. He gave them the gospel. And then because they were saints, after they received the gospel of the justification, then these saints went and got cleansed to separate themselves, a setting apart as a holy person. That was the whole purpose of the baptism with water. It was a setting apart. It was part of a sanctifying unto a purification for that Israelite. And that's why Peter said, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Because with Peter, Peter received the baptism with water as well as the other Jews did. They heard the gospel, got baptized with water, then they got the gift of the Holy Ghost. So look at what, and that's what Peter meant when he says, what was I that I could withstand? He didn't want to withstand God. And he knew he did withstand God when he water baptized. But let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, Paul already knew what God was doing. Paul and Barnabas had already, these guys were full of the Holy Ghost. They already knew how a man became justified. They already knew how a man became sanctified. Well, what happened is there were certain men from Judea, which were Jewish. They were Jewish, and then they were going into the Gentiles and saying, hey, you know, except he be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. What they were doing is saying, hey, you can't, they were still living under that doctrine that you can't be among them if you weren't circumcised. And earlier in the ministry, you see they didn't want Titus to be brought in because into the synagogue because he wasn't circumcised. They felt he was unclean. In other words, they were still in the dark about what God was doing. So what Peter's doing here, what Paul is doing, Paul is going to the brethren in Jerusalem, the apostles, and he's going to get a letter sent back. He's doing this not so he'll know. He's doing this so this will put on notice the other brethren of Judea, the other Israelites who were in the dark, and they would look at the apostles and the elders and say, okay, well, if they sign off on it, then this must be the case. So this is what that was about. It wasn't that Paul didn't know the answer to this question here. So verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And when they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now the brethren, they're full of joy because they learned what happened now to the Gentiles. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. And they declared all the things that God had done with them. Now, you know, it's pretty funny that, well, it's not funny, but it's something that there was joy among the brethren because the Gentiles were grafted in. But they had to know that the kingdom was not coming in at that time. They had to know that. And this brought them great joy that God, how God is working now. And they knew who Paul was, and they knew his ministry. But look at verse 5. It says, but there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, he understands that they're justified. He's talking about how they ought to walk, how they ought to, that because they're justified, they need to get circumcised, and they need to keep the law of Moses. But look at what's being said here in verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, you notice Paul's not coming together to consider it. It says the apostles and elders came for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, notice they're disputing, of course, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, what Peter's saying here is, he's saying that a good while ago, this is how it should be done. That was at the commission, if you want to call it that, in Acts 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, all these where the commission was, where they was to go out. Peter was told that they're going to go out teaching all nations. And that's what he's talking about here, that by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice he doesn't say, and be water baptized. He says, hear the word of the gospel, period. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Look at verse 9 here. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. There's no works there. And you even see what's being said here by these apostles. Even now, when they said, except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved, he's not talking about saved from the debt and penalty of their sins. That's not what he's talking about, because you see here, it's clarified that these justified Pharisees and elders, they said they have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. That's what they ought to do because they were justified, because they were part of the church there, of a Gentile church. But look at what he says here. He says, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Paul is saying, Peter's saying here, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are saved. And he's not saying that we believe we shall be saved even as they are. In other words, that, they're already saved, but we believe we're going to be saved one day too. No. Verse 9 confirms that. It says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And then Peter says in Acts 10, why are you putting a yoke of bondage upon their neck? We can't keep the law. And that's what he's saying. Why are you putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? These are justified people, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. And you know, Peter is saying, what Peter's saying here, he's explaining this issue because earlier Peter had said that he is supposed to be he was going to be the one to go out unto the Gentiles, and by his mouth they were going to hear the word. But Peter found out now that Paul is going out onto these Gentiles. Now, let's come to Acts chapter 16. I didn't know it was this late here. Come back to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at some of the puzzling things that Paul did in the book of Acts. We're going to look at some of these things because this is what's confusing to a lot of people, because a lot of people are saying, well, Paul was baptizing, and why was Paul baptizing? Why was Paul healing the sick and raising the dead type of thing? we're going to take a look at some of that right now. We'll run out of time here. Acts 16, let's look at verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, in her house she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, when people see this, the first thing they assume, it says, and she was baptized. All people see a river, and she was baptized, and they assume she was water baptized. That's not the case. She was not water baptized. This says here, one, look at verse 13. Paul says, and we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. This is why they were there. Prayer was wont to be made. Notice what Paul said, and we sat down. Paul wasn't baptizing in water, and spake unto the women. Notice, he sat down and he spake unto them. You're going to see it's only words that Paul gave them. Verse 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard him. She heard him whose heart the Lord opened. That's where the justification came in at. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That's words. That's how their heart got opened. That's how she got baptized. It's the same way with us today. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Once you hear the word of God, you become baptized by the Spirit into Christ. You become justified. And she was baptized in her household. She besought us. Now, wait a minute. If Paul was baptizing, why would she have to look for Paul? It says, and she was baptized in her house. She besought us, saying, in other words, it wasn't like Paul was baptizing, and then, I mean, why wouldn't she have said this after he baptized them? Or what baptized her was the things which were spoken of Paul. Faith came by hearing. Another thing you need to know here is this here. If Paul was out here water baptizing, and if you didn't get anything, please get this. If Paul was water baptizing here, Paul would be going backwards. He would be going against what Peter said. Paul knew that John verily baptized with water, with the baptism of repentance. Even Peter knew in Acts chapter 16 that man could forbid water. Paul was not water baptizing here. This is not Paul water baptizing. Paul was speaking the gospel unto these women here. And they became justified by the things which were spoken of Paul, as it said here. Let's go to Acts chapter, Acts chapter 16, let's come to Acts 25. It's another misunderstood verse here. Acts 16, verse 25. And this is Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They're locked up in prison there. And the angel's going to come in, and you'll see. Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the doors of the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And you see what happened here. He would have killed himself because he knew they would have killed him anyway because he let the prisoners get away. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he understood this had to be the work of God here. Verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Okay. Now, you notice here he couldn't say this and all his house get saved because all his house wasn't with him at the time. But notice what he says here. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. Now, what got them saved here, what Paul told them in verse 31 here, and verse 32, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake them unto the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And it says he took them, and he, this is the jailer. This is not talking about Paul and Silas, because you got to remember, there was more than just one. This is the jailer took them and washed their stripes. The stripes were they were beaten, and this guy took them and he washed their stripes there. Earlier in chapter 16, it talked about that they had stripes, and we didn't, for time's sake, we didn't go there, but they were given stripes there. It's verse 22. We'll just take a look at that real quick. We'll take a look at that. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Okay, so the stripes were what Paul had. The only one got wet here was Paul and Silas. It says, and washed their stripes, and it says, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Straightway was not while they were in washing the stripes that they got baptized too. This, they got baptized because what they heard in verse 31 and 32. And again, you have to believe this. Well, you ought to look at what God's word says, and hopefully you'll come to understand this, that Paul would have been going backwards if Paul was water baptizing people. He would have been going against the truth of God and against the way God was doing things. And this is going to confirm it here. The next two verses here. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, people look at that and they say, see, that's water baptized. They're being baptized. No, what does it say here? It says in verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Because they heard the word, they were placed into the body of Christ. The same way we are baptized by one spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it explains to you how we are placed into the spirit by hearing of the word. Even Ephesians chapter 1. You hear the word, you're sealed, and so on and so on. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but what? Speak. Hold not thy peace. He didn't say be not afraid, speak in water baptized. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word and baptizing. No, teaching the word of God among them. Where's the water at? He's not water baptizing. Come down to verse 24. Come down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this man only knows the baptism of John. John was water baptizing. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard, took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were disciples of Paul. So if Paul was out water baptizing like John was, then that would mean that Aquila and Priscilla would be wrong in trying to correct this guy who only knew the baptism of John. But that's not what the case was. And you know, they have to understand, if Paul was water baptizing, Paul would be doing exactly what this says. And when we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul talks about he baptized some, he talks about the ones he baptized that were Jews only. These were Jews. And Paul did it because, again, he became a Jew to them, were a Jew. He became Gentile, so on and so on. That's why he did that. But let's look at Acts 19. Let's look at Acts 19. And then we're going to close here. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And look at what verse 10 says. Come on to verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Heard the word. There's no baptism there. Paul even says about the baptism of John was just verily. Paul says John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. Actually, Acts chapter 11. Peter come and understood that. That it wasn't just only about the water baptism. Water baptism, Paul would be going backwards if he was water baptizing in the book of Acts there. And when he did water baptize a few, as he said, he did it because of these people. It's almost like when Paul took a vow and Paul shaved his head. He did that because of the Jews. He did not want the Jews to lay hands on him and have him where he was, him and the ones he was with would be not going out and ministering unto the people. So as Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to this person I became that. And that's why Paul did what he did there when you see him baptizing a few people. Well, with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. One thing we got to understand again is that Paul was a chosen vessel of the Lord, and he was doing the work of the Holy Ghost at that time. From Acts chapter 9, Paul is doing the work of the Holy Ghost. When you see Paul laying hands on these guys in Acts chapter 19, these guys had not gotten the promise that was talked about over in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. They didn't get the gift of the Holy Ghost given unto them. So because they weren't given that gift, And Paul, being a chosen vessel, he gave that gift unto them because he was a chosen vessel of the Lord. And he had the right to give that gift unto them, that they get the gift of the Holy Ghost. It didn't have to be Peter. And it, we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, whether it was I or they. You got to remember, the Corinthian church became justified by Apollos or Peter, Paul. That's where they got their justification from. But Paul came in and gave them their marching orders. Paul came in and gave them the sanctification doctrine to live by as being made both one, being saints in the household of God. He gave them their marching orders. Peter and the 12's job was to give Israel their marching orders concerning their sanctified way to live and their vocation, that they're going to inherit the earth. Our vocation concerns heavenly places. We are seated together with him. We have been made to sit in heavenly places. Two different programs, but all concerning the chief cornerstone, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, concerning our justification. He made both nigh in one. He's broken down that middle wall of partition between us. And as you can see here, this is something that the Jewish saints came to understand. And then when they did, they glorified God. So this is what we see taking place in the book of Acts. We do not see a transition period, as some would say, and I used to subscribe to that also, that it was a transition period, because I didn't understand why Paul was water baptizing. I didn't understand why Paul went to the gave the gift of the Holy Ghost to these guys in Acts chapter 19. I didn't understand why you have Barnabas, which was of the church, Israel's church, why he was with Paul. I didn't understand that either. But the reason why he was with Paul was because Paul couldn't take a Greek like Timothy, Titus. He couldn't take them in the synagogues. He had to take Barnabas, Silas with him, because they could go in the synagogues with Paul. They could go and with Paul and preach to these Jews in the synagogue. That's why they were with Paul. But with that, I'm going to close. I want to thank everyone for listening.